I'd like to begin by reading from Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those maidens rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other maidens came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. If the bridegroom had come quickly, everybody would have got in. But there was a delay. And with the passing of time, 5 of the maidens ran out of oil. One way to describe their running out of oil is to say that they became stale, weary, stagnant, apathetic, bored. Every spiritual awakening which has ever visited this earth since the day of Pentecost has begun with multitudes taking their lamps, going forth to meet the bridegroom with singing and dancing and joy and great hope. But then comes the delay. A time of testing, temptation. And during this time, many, many lamps go out. Then the bridegroom comes, and those whose lamps are still burning go in with him to a foretaste of the marriage feast. In other words, there, before this parable that Jesus gives us is ultimately fulfilled with the kingdom in its glory, there is the forecoming of it too, and the foretaste of the marriage feast for us is when our ministry begins for real. Example, our Lord. The bridegroom himself received the Holy Spirit at his baptism, came out of the waters of the Jordan, and the Spirit came down upon him. But notice he did not begin his ministry at that point. He was not ready. He, the Son of God, was not ready. First, he has to go through a period of temptation, testing, trial, in the wilderness, during which he has to also learn how to keep his faith fresh. And don't forget, Jesus, God the Son, walked by faith when he was here in flesh and blood. He did not have an inside line, a watch line to heaven. He had to do it the same way we do it. God the Son, though he was. He had to learn to walk by faith and keep that faith fresh. He had to crush and trample under his feet anything that would tempt him to compromise that faith and become half-baked. Then he was ready to begin his ministry. Thank God for all the revival and all the outpourings and all the fresh life that has come down upon us as individuals and as a congregation. And we praise God and thank God for the flame of faith that burns in our lamps right now. But if we're honest, every one of us, without exception, even the ones who don't think they sin anymore, all of us have to keep our faith alive, and we all have trouble keeping that lamp burning. You know, we still have trouble keeping it burning. It you know, comes up and burns beautifully for a while, and then it begins to flutter and sputter and goes out. You know, then we come with a blowtorch and we get it going again. And it flares up and goes for a month or two, and then it begins to sputter some more. And so what happens is that we spend an inordinate amount of time trying to keep our faith going. An area that should have been settled really long ago. Something we should be able to handle, you know, constantly as we go along. See, but now there is an oil which we can have which will indeed keep our faith fresh. There is a path marked out by the feet of our Lord himself that will take us through this wilderness and bring us out on the other side with a clear, steady flame. So that we don't forever have to be fixing up our lamp. And we can let our light shine and get on with our ministry, whatever it is. The book of Hebrews is a message, the whole book really, on how to keep your faith fresh. And it was addressed to people much like we are, people who undoubtedly suffered much more than most of us have, but they were having the same problems we have. They were spending all kinds of time trying to keep their lamp going. And the main thrust of this message in Hebrews was, and is, let's get through this wilderness and walk the way of faith as countless others have already done before us. It can be done. And so we read in Hebrews 12, 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, men and women who walked the road of faith, kept their lamps burning, didn't get stale, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So we don't really keep our faith fresh, he does. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith is the one who keeps it fresh, keeps it alive, and he will do this if we run the race with him. We don't have to get stale. We don't have to have a revival every 6 months. We don't have to get weary and burned out. We can mount up on wings. We can go from strength to strength. We can burn with a steady flame if we will lay aside the weight, these things that hold us back. Perfectly legitimate, but they're holding us back. Get rid of them and the sin which clings so closely and run with perseverance this race that is set before us, the race of faith, keeping our eyes on the one who is our pioneer and perfecter, drawing our life from him. Plenty of oil. There's no lack of oil. Lots of oil. But we have to learn how to draw that oil. We have to draw that life from Jesus continuously, just as we did when we first began walking with him. And we were much more careful about making sure we got it. There are four essential places where we get the oil, where we draw this life from the Lord. And we need to draw on all four, not just one or two or three, but all four. First, there is oil for us, life from God, as we turn our ear toward him at the beginning of each day. Second, as we wash each other's feet. Third, as we break bread in his name. And fourth, as we go out into the world and touch the pain and the death and the sin and the anguish and the guilt in his name. First place where we draw this life from God is as we turn our ear toward him at the beginning of each day. Reading from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. Excuse me. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. Morning by morning, he wakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, I turned not backward. Now most of us wake up in the morning to an alarm, clock radio. You know, we hear the buzz, or the ring, or the beep beep, or the pretty music. You know, and then we roll over and rub our eyes and stand up on our feet, and now we're awake. Well, not really. We're only, at that point, we're still only half awake. You know, and some of us stumble through the whole day like that, still half awake. You think he's awake, but he's not. And they look at us and they think we're awake, but we're not. We're really only awake. Each day, we're really only awake when we hear a word from God that wakes the dead. Arise, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Wake from the dead. And Christ will give you life. Morning by morning, he wakens. He wakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. And he will do that for any of us. At the beginning of your return to consciousness, or half-consciousness, each day, take the trouble to turn your mind toward him, and he will open your ear. Now you turn your mind toward him with a psalm, some scripture, a hymn, a word of praise. And then, and this is the part many of us need to learn especially, then silence. Listen. And your natural ear will hear nothing but the birds singing or the rain pattering on the roof. But your inner ear will hear the Spirit of God. And your lamp will begin to burn with a bright, fresh, steady flame. The second place where we receive life from God, fresh life, is as we learn to wash each other's feet. Reading from John chapter 13, verse 12 and following. When Jesus had washed their feet and taken his garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If I'm doing it, you got to do it too. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So what does it mean to wash feet? Simply to stay in touch with some sisters, some brothers. Touch base. A phone call, a visit, a small group meeting, some place where we come into direct relationship with people, where we can encourage each other and help each other and listen to each other, pray with each other, sometimes even rebuke each other. It's an essential thing. People who don't do this, people who have no one person or no handful of people that they actually can open their heart to and share with the things of God, go stale. They will dry up. Maybe somebody says, "Yeah, but I don't know many other believers." Or, "Nobody invited me to a small group meeting or a Bible study. I don't know where to go." If anybody is feeling that way, listen, don't leave this place today before you come down here in the front. After the service is over, down here, this is reserved for people who want to be prayed with. Come down here and somebody will pray with you. Don't leave this place until they have put you in touch with at least two people in the flock that you can get together with this week so they can wash your feet and you can wash their feet. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Most of us know. We've read all about the Methodist movement. We know about the importance of small groups. We have all kinds of contacts. But the blessing doesn't come in the knowing, it comes in the doing. We need to do it. Find some people that we can wash feet with. And as we do, again, the flame comes up. And oil, fresh, clean oil from heaven, comes to sustain that flame. The third place where we get fresh life from God all the time is when we come together in the fellowship, in the congregation, in the assembly, and break bread in the name of our Lord. There has not been one week in all these nearly 2,000 years since Jesus first instituted this meal at the Last Supper when believers have not come together and eaten this meal that he instituted and commanded. After the resurrection, many a time they found Jesus alive from the dead as they were eating together. And after Pentecost, again and again, his presence was experienced as they came together and broke bread. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Skipping back into the 10th chapter, we read, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ?" The body of Christ. For the apostolic believers, breaking bread, communing with Jesus in the bread and the wine, was the high point of their life together. It was the place where they renewed their covenant with Jesus and with each other. For them, it was essential. See, it wasn't just a little option, something that you add once in a while, you go and get cleaned up a little bit, but it was a necessary part of their constant life together. And for us, it is an essential. It's in this meal that we meet Jesus, that we commune with him, that we draw life from him, that we touch Calvary and are touched by Calvary, and that we also taste the wedding supper of the Lamb, the glorious feast which lies ahead of us. This is the place where our flame is renewed, where fresh oil from heaven comes down to keep it going. And I say this because I think in many cases we fail to appreciate what an awesome thing this is, what a wonderful thing it is. You know, we need it. We need it. Finally, we draw fresh life from God when we go out in his name and touch the anguish and the pain, the sin and the guilt of the world out there. Now, we go out there obviously as people, sinners washed in the blood of the Lamb, people who understand that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We don't go in there as professionals dealing with clients. We go out there as saints who are covered by the blood, blessed by the Spirit, but we touch the pain. We hear Jesus say, "Go make disciples, baptize, teach, feed my sheep, go proclaim the good news." With this command to go is always the promise, "I'll be with you. Lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. I will be there." Now, there is a quickening that comes to us when we go looking for the sheep, when we touch the anguish and the pain and the guilt and the despair and the sin of the world in his name, that comes to us at no other time and in no other way. Or to say it another way, when we fail as believers in Jesus to touch the real world and its real pain and its real sickness and its real despair, when we fail to touch it in the name of the Lord, we dry up. And our churches become little sanitary clubs for nice people. And we don't even realize it, but we're just another set of Pharisees if we're not touching that world out there constantly. You love me? Feed my sheep. And my sheep are right out there where you're living, where you're doing your work, where you're conducting your business. There they are. I'll show you who they are. Go to them. Feed them. Speak to them. Touch them with healing. And as you do, my Spirit will quicken you. You will have fresh oil, and your lamp will burn like a beacon. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those maidens rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The wise replied, "Perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. There's plenty of oil, lots of oil, enough oil to keep us going no matter how long the night drags on. There is fresh oil as we turn our ear to him at the beginning of each day. Fresh oil as we draw near to brothers and sisters on a personal level and wash each other's feet. Fresh oil as we come together in the body and partake of this wonderful feast. Fresh oil as we go out there and look for those sheep and feed them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The blessing comes not in the knowing, but in the doing. Now let's just take some time in silence and let the Lord just speak to our hearts. Let's just wait upon him in silence.